Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
I want to welcome you back to the program this week. This week, we are going to start a new series. We concluded last week the series we did entitled Revelation Revisited. If you've missed any of that, I encourage you to go back and watch them on YouTube or listen to the podcast, because it is both available in video and on audio, and you can go there easily by going to my website at lynnhiles.com. Up in the upper right-hand corner, there are icons for your YouTube channel, for your podcast, and for your RSS feed for your Android device. And we encourage you to go there, watch them, share them on your social media platforms, share them with your friends. It truly is catching on. This series, we're going to begin to deal with something that has been on my heart in just recent months, and that I've been preaching as I've been traveling. And if you've been in any of my meetings, you know that I've been sharing at least some from the book of Ruth. I have not really preached a lot from the book of Ruth, but it just began to explode in my spirit when I was sharing with a pastor in Texas. I was getting ready to go there and minister, and he said that we're really on a series dealing with the book of Ruth, and if you have anything to say about Ruth, it would be fit really good here. And I just began to look at it just to see, and man, the Lord just began to expand this in my heart, and it began to really resonate with me, I believe, with some things that have really some prophetic overtones. And so I want to share that with you at least over the next couple of weeks. It may be, you know, over the next, couple of weeks, might be 6-8 weeks. I don't know. We'll just see how it goes. The one thing wonderful about being able to share in your own television studio is that you can film as long as you want to and say as much as you want to. So we do thank you for watching us and for receiving from the Lord as we have shared some things. Now, let me just say by way of introduction, first of all, that the books of the Bible, every one of them, and I've probably said this many times on this program, but every book of the Bible, is the key is usually somewhere near the door, if you will, or the first beginning parts of the book, and they will begin to give you the theme of what this book is about. For instance, the book of Joshua starts out by saying, "Now Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise now, Joshua, and get ready to take the people into the promised land." So the book of Joshua is about how Moses brought you out, but only Joshua, which is the Hebrew name Jesus, can bring you in. And when you understand that Moses brought them out with a rod, but Joshua brings them in with a mercy seat, there's great and tremendous parallels about not just coming out of Egypt, but going into the promised land. I believe a lot of people have come out of a lot of stuff, but they're yet to go in. And it's one thing to preach what we're not under anymore. For instance, the theme that I preach a lot is we're not under the old covenant. But the truth of it is we are in a new covenant. So we're not in Moses or in Adam, but we are in Christ. And what that means to live in that reality is what that's about. Then you come to the book of Judges. And as you know, we did a series on the book of Judges back some time ago that is available also on our YouTube channel. But as we dealt with the book of Judges, it starts out by saying, now after the death of Joshua. Well, if Joshua is the Hebrew name Jesus, then that book is really dealing with what happened after, at least in picture form. And when I say that, I'm talking about types and shadows, of course, of what these things are shadow, because in the volume of the book, it is written about him. And so when you go back there to the book of Judges, and so now after the death of Joshua, there were 12 judges that began to rule. In the New Covenant, after the death of Jesus, 12 apostles began to rule. And we shared with you how that each one of those 12 judges in the book of Judges was a picture of a judgment that was exacted through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason I wanted to lay that foundation is because when we come to Ruth in chapter 4, it begins like this. I'm going to read to you from the King James Version. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So this is on the heels of the book of Judges. It said that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. We'll get into their names in just a bit. But what I want you to see is, first of all, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine. One of the key thoughts also, as you come to the conclusion of the book of Judges, is that it says that the, one of the problems was that every man, because there was no king in Israel, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And when you have a lack of kingdom authority and you don't have a king in your life, what happens is it creates famine. And it creates a situation where every man does what's right in his own sight. Now, let me say that, I really see a consistency as these books of the Bible begin to unfold. Because following the book of Ruth, of course, is Samuel, and then the Kings and Chronicles of the Kings. And it is God's covenant journey to show us, especially when we look at Saul and David, what kind of a kingdom we're not looking for. And in David, what kind of a kingdom are we looking for? At least there's some powerful pictures there, because we know that Jesus is the greater son of David. So they are on the way from a dimension where every man did what was right in his own eyes to being governed by a king and a kingdom. Now, in the new covenant, our patterns are not going to be from secular dimensions, but we are going to understand that Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And he is the king, and because there's a king, there's a new form of government. You know, when I wrote the book, From Law to Grace, I don't see any of them right here on the table in front of me, but I wrote the book From Law to Grace, A Kingdom Paradigm Shift. My primary theme was simply this: John the Baptist said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what I want you to see here is that when John declared the kingdom is at hand, he wasn't talking about some 2,000 years in the future. He was talking about something that would be within the reach of the audience he was declaring that to. I think so many times we've made the kingdom about where we go when we die rather than about how to live in the kingdom of God right now. Matter of fact, I think one of the greatest hindrances to the church moving forward is that we don't have a true understanding of a kingdom dynamic that is a present reign of Jesus right now, and that he came to declare the kingdom is at hand and the kingdom of God is within you. And so when John announced, repent, the kingdom is at hand, he wasn't just talking about the initial start of repenting of your sins, which of course that is included. But John was talking about changing the way you think. The Greek word for repent is metanoia, change the way you think. In other words, he was telling them that the kingdom of God and its present reality and the government of heaven was imminently becoming available right then. And all it would take would be a change of the way you think. I think we are still hearing that message resonate in our hearts today, because what was happening was they were moving from the government of law and legalism under Moses, because John the Baptist was the last of the old covenant prophets. He was the Elijah who was to come according to Jesus. He was the messenger of Malachi that was sent to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness to say, prepare in the desert a highway for our God. God was about to come on the scene in the person of Jesus as he would make himself manifest in human form. And he was about to introduce the king of the kingdom when Jesus walked down over the bank of the Jordan River. The king had now arrived and was being introduced, and he was being declared to be right there, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so it was a transition from the government of law, the government of legalism, to the kingdom of God, which is the government of Holy Spirit. Now, before we start to make that a political thing, I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about how the kingdom of God has to govern in the hearts of believers. It's not from the top down, but from the bottom up. And let me show you the difference, because with Moses' law, If you think that, of course, if you think the kingdom is going to come from the government, and let me just say this, I do believe that it is important when the righteous reign, and I do believe it is important when godly people, and I do believe it's important that we infiltrate and become salt and light in the world and influences where we are called to be. However, if we think the kingdom is going to come because we vote the right guy in and then pass the legislation that we want passed to enforce rules that we want people to obey, then we're going to miss the mark again. Because if legislative rules could have got the kingdom in the earth, the law of Moses would have completely did that because the law of the Lord was perfect, converting the soul. In other words, even the purpose of the law was to bring you to the realization that you needed a Savior and that He concludes all under sin so He can have mercy on all. And so my thought, several times I've said this, is if you think that voting the right, and again, I believe in voting and I believe in the values of Christian values and protecting the freedoms of people to be able to find God in a climate of freedom in their own revelation of Him. And so, you know, as I'm not saying that that's wrong and that people can't serve in government. I think they should. But the reality of it is that when you start to think that you can legislate righteousness, my question I've asked many audiences, okay, if we can vote the guy in we want and we get to him to pass the laws that we want to see passed that reflect our particular values, which church do you want to run the government? Do you want the Catholics? Do you want the Pentecostal Holiness? Do you want the Methodists? In other words, everybody's got some kind of a different viewpoint. And what we don't realize is because we don't study history, that when you go back to why we came over here from England and from Europe was because we were looking for a place where you could worship God in freedom and that there would be no laws passed that would fringe on that. And in that environment, I believe the kingdom of God can certainly flourish. And then I believe it was based on godly principles. It's good. But see, what I want you to see is even the law of Moses, it was the government. Matter of fact, the book of Corinthians declares in chapter 3, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, especially from the Message Bible, that the government of condemnation written on stone tablets had a glorious inaugural. But the government of affirmation, which is the new covenant, the kingdom of God, is a completely different kind of government. So we're not looking for a government written on stone. We're looking for something that can write the law of God in your heart. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to make your heart soft towards the things of God. And I believe that's really the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you get into the New Testament, the kingdom of God, when Jesus was asked, see, they thought that he would come and lead an insurrection. They thought he would come with swords and spears. And many of his disciples thought, like, okay, when are we going to start training for war? But Jesus began to declare to them, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, let me say this to you. Just because it's not of this world does not mean it's not for this world. Because Jesus began to declare them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Neither will they say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you. If the kingdom's not inside of you, all you have is legislative rules, and you become a rule keeper. And the laws are good, but they are for the sinner and the ungodly, because they don't have the law of God written on their hearts. Now, let me just say this as well. When he said the kingdom of God does not come with observation, one of the things that we want to declare about that is that the word observation there, in some translations, declares it does not come through your from your careful observances. And when I thought about that, that word began to really resonate with me, because what he's talking about there is the kingdom of God is not going to come through the observances of old covenant rules. It's not going to come through the observances of divers washings. The kingdom's not going to come through circumcision. It's not going to come from the observing of all of the sacrificial things. The kingdom of God, he was beginning to introduce what the kingdom was like, and he's saying the kingdom of God is within you. And when the kingdom's within you, you don't have to make a pilgrimage anywhere because the government of Holy Spirit comes. And when Jesus, declared to them before his ascension, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. And 40 days after his resurrection in an upper room, 50 days after the Passover, in the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit came. And it was, they were waiting on the promise of God by the Spirit. And then Peter declares that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy located in the Holy Ghost. So he's declaring to them the kingdom is, and again, we think in our culture today, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. We're thinking about pie and turkey. We're thinking about, you know, what we might eat for supper. But what he's saying is the kingdom is not coming through meat offerings and drink offerings, and it's not coming the way you thought it was coming. It's coming through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, so that when the Holy Spirit comes, you no longer do what's right in your own eyes. You start to listen to the Spirit, because those that are led by the Spirit, Romans 8 declares, they are the sons of God. Under the old covenant, you were servants and slaves, but in the new covenant, we're sons and heirs. And so under the old covenant, once again, as servants, we were under rules and under governors and tutors until the time appointed of the Father. But in the new covenant, the Spirit of God resides in our hearts, giving us the witness of the yes or the no, even as we're led by the Spirit on all kinds of stuff. See, I think people don't really want to hear this because they'd rather somebody just tell them what to do. It's kind of like the slaves when they came out of Egypt. They don't know what to do with freedom. They want somebody to tell them how many bricks to make, what time to get up, what time to go to bed, what they can eat, how much they need to give. Those are all things that never teach anybody how to be governed by Holy Spirit or to live out of the indwelling King and His kingdom that resides inside of you. And so when I start to look at this book of Ruth especially, it said it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of bread, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, one of the things that really got my attention as I started to just begin this series and study was that Moab was the result of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. But the thing that really caught my attention is that Lot's name means the veil. The veil. Now, we know that when Moses is read, it puts a veil over your face. So I see going back down into Moab at least one aspect of it. And there's a lot to this message. But I see going back down into Moab as a picture of those who once were in the house of bread, but who are tempted to go back to law and legalism. And you could really see that in the first century Jewish folks when they were being pressured. And I mean, they had done their rituals for hundreds of years, and all of a sudden somebody tells you, you don't need to sacrifice another lamb. You don't need to go through the ritual of circumcision. I mean, can you imagine? We have church splits today over the fact of whether or not you can have drums in the church. You can't, yet alone to change such drastic things as they were being taught that their whole tradition, and not only their whole tradition of what they observed religiously, but even their economic structure was built around, well, I'm raising lambs for this sacrifice, or I am, this is all built around our temple and the central parts of that. And so it would be a really difficult move to do that. But here we are still, we've come into the new covenant. And what I observe is that there is this trend. I mean, a lot of people, and we've been declaring and preaching grace for Lord only knows how many years, but even when it wasn't popular or it wasn't cool, we were preaching New Covenant, we were preaching grace, and of course we're walking through the journeys as well of, you know, what goes, what stays, and how to walk this life in grace, and constantly allowing the Lord to lead and guide us. But I find people that don't know how to live in freedom. They want to go back to the law. They want to go back to legalism. I think I'm getting way ahead of myself here, but you know, when they go down into Moab, they start to suffer a lot of loss. And, you know, they suffer loss. But what happens is that Ruth says, or Naomi says, when she comes back when she heads back to Moab, she says, I went out full, but I came back empty. So she thought there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. But there's no way you could go out full and come back empty if the famine was that bad. I think sometimes we don't know how good we have it, and we find ourselves thinking the grass is greener on the other side. And rather than stick with what God is doing at the time and where He's planted us, we find ourselves going down into exile, into Moab, and there we begin to suffer loss. And let me just, pull up something from my notes, because the names of these guys, here's what their names mean. Ruth means something worth seeing. And I believe that first of all, individually, that we are something worth seeing. And we start to recognize our identity. But I also think that the book of Ruth is really dealing with a church worth seeing. And I believe that's what God is developing. I believe there's been such a massive shift from moving back, leaving Moab, coming back away from law, legalism. And it might not just be that, because when you walk away from the house of bread and you move away from God, it's not God that does it to you. It is the fact that there is a famine, because God is not supplying, for you to stay in your sin or whatever it is that's separating you in your mind from God or whatever, you know. And the reality of it is that I believe that there's been a lot of people who are alienated. I think about sometimes the people that I grew up with that have been alienated from church, haven't darkened a church door since they were young, because it was always a disqualification message, and it was all about legalism. It was all about what you give up, and it literally robbed people's lives, and a lot of people have not darkened a church door as a result of that for many years, because they see religion as something that's going to take your life from you. But I really believe that in the last, especially 15 to 20 years, God has begun a major reformation in the church to bring us back to an understanding of new covenant and of grace, a much more welcoming place. And when they come back, they're going to find out this is not what it used to be, and they're welcome back into the house of God. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a famine in Moab, or there's a famine in the land. When you go back to Moab, you go back to the house of bread. And when you walk away, and I think sometimes a lot of people walked away, because here's the thing I hear people say, time. Well, I'm going to come to your church when I get my act together. And I always tell them, if you get your act together, it's just an act. God's not interested in actors. You got to come just like you are and let the Holy Spirit do the work. There's only one Savior, and it's not you. If you could have saved yourself, Jesus would not have come. But the reality of it is that I believe that as God is beginning to call, and we're going to talk about this as we go through this, but people are beginning to return back to the house of God. In the last year, I have seen people that have not been in church for 30 years coming back to the house of God, and they're finding out that this is a more welcoming place than it's ever been, because God is building a church, a Ruth church, something worth seeing. Boaz, his name, means in him is my strength. And it symbolizes the strength and security found only in the provision that God has made in Christ. He's the near kinsman redeemer. So when you walk away from, when you walk away from Bethlehem, Judah, and you walk away from Boaz, where you have, my God is my strength, you're headed for famine. Naomi's name means pleasant, agreeable, attractive. Represents an older generation with wisdom and a life once filled with joy. We'll talk about more of that as we go. Elimelech was her husband, and it means God is king. It represents a foundational identity rooted in God's authority. Now, I think it's interesting that when they go down to Moab, Elimelech dies. In other words, they now no longer see God as king. When Elimelech dies, and they've left Boaz, which means in him is my strength. So they've left the strength of the Lord for their own strength. They've went down, and Elimelech dies, and they've lost the idea that God is my king, the kingdom mentality. And then they have a son that dies by the name of Mahlon, which means great infirmity, sickly. It's a symbol of weakness and decay. It's a consequence of leaving God's promise. And then you have Chilion, whose name means pining away or wasting away, and represents the spiritual consumption that results from leaving God's provision. So what you see is, even in the names of the people that are either born or die in Moab. It's a result of leaving the house of bread and the house, if you will, the near kinsman redeemer, Boaz. Because I'm going to tip my hand here a little bit, because the real provision is not just in Bethlehem, Judah. It's at the feet of Boaz. And I think what we're going to do is begin to point people back to the feet of the near kinsman redeemer. And there's a lot to be said about even uncovering his feet that I will get into in one of the lessons that we do as we go forward. But the primary thought I wanted to introduce to you this time is I believe that that God is beginning to bring a return. I think we are in one of the greatest restorations we've seen in a long time. When I'm preaching this, I normally preach from Ruth chapter 1, and I call it Ruth chapter 2. And the reason I call it that is because there's a chapter after the famine. There's a chapter after the decline. There's a chapter after you've lost something. There's a chapter after you've lost your ministry, after you've lost a loved one, after you've lost. And I'm not saying all of those things are because you did something wrong. I'm just trying to tell you there is a chapter 2. And we're not going to stay in chapter 2 in the demise, but we're going to move to chapter 2, and we're going to find that there is another chapter that God is unfolding. And I really believe prophetically that's where we're at. And we are leaving the land of Moab, the place where there's famine, and the place where the judges ruled, and every man did what was right in his own eyes, to coming into a kingdom mentality where God is once again restored as being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the kingdom of God is the inward governing of the Holy Spirit right here, right now. And it's going to begin to bring unlimited provision to us as we find ourselves in the field of grace at the house of Moab, or not the house of Moab, but at the house of Boaz, our near kinsman redeemer, as God is calling forth the church to be something worth seeing that becomes appealing to people that want to return back into the presence of God. Well, we're just about out of time, and I want you to take a moment, if you would, and there would be there's a QR code on the screen. There's also a link to our website there. And sow a seed into the ministry to help us to continue to do ministry. We really do need your help. We need partners, and we need you to partner with us. If you would do that by going to our website, you can give a one-time gift, or you can set up a monthly debit right there on our website through our PayPal portal. You can send a check or money order to the address that'll come up on the screen. Or you can call the number that's on the screen. And if you don't get an answer, just leave a message and a phone number, and we'll try to get back to you. But do it today. God bless you. We do need your help. God bless you. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.